Good morning, AN Church. Thank you for leading us in that time of music. It was good to sing some of the well-known hymns of the church. This morning, we are continuing in our series in John, that you may believe. And this morning, we are in John 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And what this passage is well known for is being the I am the vine passage. The first part of it, he describes that whole concept. And the last part of the passage, he kind of talks about what that really means. And I want us to look at it this morning, not just to understand the vine imagery, but I want us to understand really what abiding love looks like. Where do we go in our lives when we're looking for that profound sense of abiding love? Because that's really what we get when we have united ourselves to Christ as the vine. So let me begin this morning by reading the passage, John 15, 1 through 17. I invite you to follow along with me if you have a copy of the scriptures handy. And then I'll pray, and then we will walk through the word together. So John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the vine dresser. Thank you for caring well for us. Thank you for your glory being shown through our interactions with Christ. And pray, Lord, that you would help us, even this morning as we look at this passage, to grow in our understanding of love from you and our ability to love others in light of you. And pray, Lord, that you would help us as a congregation to continue to live up to the calling that we have been given in Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a passage like this, when we come to it, it's very easy to see the imagery and kind of get a little bit lost in it. But we need to start there because that's where Jesus starts. He chooses the vine imagery because it would have been very common in his day to have vines of grapes growing. It's been that way for a long time. Even in the passage we read for the call to worship this morning from Isaiah, he's dealing with the vine and the vine dresser image there. And so for Jesus to say, I am the true vine, is a very interesting statement when you view it in light of the larger context of vine imagery in Scripture. If you remember correctly, the vine in the Isaiah passage and throughout the Old Testament was referring to Israel itself. And now Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not so much about that as now I am the true vine. I am the representation of God's people here on earth in that sense. And all who unite themselves to me now are part of the true vine. And the Father is still the vine dresser, the one who is going through and doing the pruning and the helping of the fruit to grow. As it says in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. If it doesn't bear any, he takes it away. So in this passage that's about focusing in on Christ and our uniting to him and the love that he calls us to and the love that he shows us, we still don't want to lose track of the fact that there are still consequences involved for how we respond to God. The Father is the pruner, the judge, but all for the purposes of fruitfulness in the life of his people. Don't know if you tend to think of it that way or not, but it's very helpful to realize that it's not just that Jesus has a great plan for you and God's just trying to take care of all the injustice in the world and Jesus is just kind of shielding you from God in that sense. But yes, Christ loves you, and when you are his, you are part of him now in the vine. And the Father loves you as well. And the Father's purpose in all this is to help you be more fruitful, to help you be able to do more than you could do on your own, to take those areas of your life that aren't what they need to be and get rid of them. Pruning is not a bad thing. Pruning helps the plant not waste so much time trying to invest energy in something that isn't actually growing correctly. Pruning helps take those things off and allow the energy to be directed to bearing more. And so the pruning that goes on in our lives, although at times very painful, is actually a very helpful thing for us because it allows those areas of our lives that are dead-end paths for us to be done away with by God and frees us up to invest our time and energy in things that actually are helpful for us and for others. Now he says to them in verse 3 that they are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. So he wants them to understand this concept that As you approach your life and you realize there's things that still need to be worked on, there's pruning that needs to be done in my life. When God prunes, he's not saying, you're unacceptable to me. We are already accepted in because of what Christ has done for us. His word, his promises fulfilled to us, our yes and amen, we've received those already. Our status as being now an adopted into the family child of God is secure, and yet the vine dresser still needs to do some pruning. This becomes important because when we bring up the idea of where do we find love in our lives, if we look at love as being something that is always easy, if we look at love as being something that never puts us in a position where we have to deal with some of the hard truths in our life, we will miss the profound love of God for us. One of the ways I've heard it worded that I find very helpful is that God loves you wherever he finds you, but loves you too much to leave you there. And so God's great love for us in Christ is shown through the fact that he is constantly helping us to grow and to be stronger in Christ than we would without him. And then we see here, of course, in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do as much as you'd like. Oh, no, correct that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, this is important to understand. We looked at this text earlier when we were talking about union with Christ, and we need to see it here again now, because the reality of it is you cannot grow and you will die apart from abiding in Christ. Some people want to go, oh, wait a minute here. I mean, can't grow at all. I mean, I can grow some. Maybe there's more blessing in it for me, but I can do a little bit on my own. And as long as I say I'm in Jesus, I mean, as long as I say I'm there, it's okay, right? Like, I'm not really going to die apart from Christ. I'm with him, you know. I still would send a shout out to him if asked if I support him or believe in him. I think he's there. To answer those questions that way shows a heart that doesn't quite get the nature of relationship with Jesus. What appears to be growth in someone's life who is not in Christ is short-term at best. The growth that happens when we are in Christ, because the vine that we are connected to is a permanent, eternal vine that can no longer die because it's Christ himself, means that the growth we experience likewise goes on forever. We have an eternal way to grow in Christ. Discipleship is not just about what happens in your life from this year to this year. Did I make it through some program? Do I know more Bible? Have I been able to do more good things? It's not about that in and of itself. Those are mere stepping stones, perhaps, in a life along the way from I was without Christ to now I'm in Christ to now I am fully experiencing from the Word, from my relationship with Christ, from my relationship with others, what it looks like to live a life, as we talked about last week, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, growing in Christ-likeness in all that I do. So that even when my earthly body falls apart and I die, I don't really die, because I would only die if I were apart from my abiding in Christ. And since he lives forever, my hope of eternal life kicks in now and sustains me through physical death here, knowing that it's not the end for me. And so when we say you cannot grow and you will die apart from abiding in Christ, what God is getting at here in his word is that we need to think bigger picture. If you're satisfied with just a little bit of growth, and you're satisfied with just trying to have just enough of Jesus that you can avoid hell, you've missed the point of the glory of a relationship with Christ. And unfortunately, for those who don't really abide, who just pay lip service to Christ at best, verse 6 kicks in and says, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away. And like a branch that is separated from the tree, it can even have some green-looking leaves on it at the time, but if it's no longer tied into the tree anymore, the branch withers and the leaves on it die and it dries up. And as he says here, when we're dealing with the vine and the branches from that, those get gathered together and thrown into the fire and burned. There are consequences for being separated from God. However, verse 7 comes back to offer us that hope that says, well, then how do we do this? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we're trusting in Christ, and what Christ says in his word is residing in us. So we have his word in our hearts and our confidence is in him. Then our prayer life changes, because now we ask for the things we wish for. The things we're wishing for are things that line up with God, and it will be done for us. We no longer ask for things that are merely self-centered We begin to actually ask because we are abiding in him, we're trusting in him, we have him as our motivation and as our goal. He is the be-all and end-all of things, and so we desire in our abiding in him to ask for things that would lift Christ up. And his words abide in us so that we're not led astray and taking weird things out of context or grabbing stuff from the culture and trying to force it into scripture, but instead his word engages us in such a way that the very things we ask for now start to be flavored by scripture. It's a very interesting practice that many Christians have found helpful throughout the years that I would encourage you, if you're struggling with what a prayer life like this would look like, the practice of having your scriptures not closed. It's not that you read your Bible, okay, I did my Bible reading for the day, now I close my Bible, and now I go to prayer. But instead, I've read through my Bible, and now I'm going to leave that page open, and I'm going to pray through the scripture. I'm going to let the very things I've just been reading, I'm going to dwell on them and let them flavor how I pray. If God's words abide in you, then the very way you ask for things is different. And then you can be part of bearing fruit in a way that you may have never previously imagined. So, well, that sounds nice. Is that really God's plan? Verse 8 says, oh, yes, it is. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As a pastor, I care about discipleship. I want to see our church not just be filled with people who've come and been introduced to Christ and maybe accepted Christ as their Savior and then kind of just sat and warmed a pew until God calls them home. I desire to see people in our congregation come to Christ, to develop a relationship with him where their love for him causes them to want to grow to the point of maturity where they're not only engaged members of the church body doing ministry to bless others and bless the community, but they're actually fully mature, multiplying disciples. They've gone out and been able to take what God's teaching them and bring that good news to someone else who doesn't yet know and help walk them through the process of what it looks like to become a disciple of Jesus. I care a lot for discipleship within our church body. I want to see it happen and continue to happen well. But compared to how God desires your discipleship, my desire pales. He receives glory not just because somebody said a prayer and walked an aisle. He receives glory when we, as Christians, bear much fruit and prove to be true disciples of Jesus. God is ultimately concerned with your discipleship, not even just for your sake, but for the larger sake of his glory. He is magnified when we are being built up in Christ to be able to be mature disciples who can go out and multiply the kingdom's effectiveness in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so when we seek to pray, pray for abiding fruitfulness. Pray that the Lord would prune however he needs to be able to use you in profound and powerful ways for the sake of the gospel. This is a dangerous prayer because he may actually answer you in ways you weren't expecting him to. What you may find is what he needs to prune from you is not what you were hoping he was going to go after. And you may find that the things he calls you to, fruitfulness-wise in the kingdom, are not the things that right now are on your list of the top five things you hope God calls you to do in the kingdom. But if you believe that abiding in Christ is the way to bear the most fruit, you believe that God has the best plans for you as the vine dresser, and when you pray for abiding fruitfulness and he pares away the things that you weren't expecting him to and he calls you to things you weren't expecting him to, You'll be able to rejoice because you'll know that his plans were even better than yours. Now, at this point in the passage here, he begins to switch around verse 9 into another way of explaining this abiding love. And so I want us to switch for a moment here and look at love and the way that is reflected in the passage before this. Verse 9 begins, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." I haven't spent much time yet on the word abide. It shows up here. It also showed up in verse 4. It showed up in verse 7. This abiding is an important thing to understand. Because if God is calling us to love the way that we have been loved, Jesus has loved us a certain way, the Father's loved Jesus a certain way, and we're to abide in that love, it would help to understand what abiding is. As a word, it means to reside, to stay, to make a home in. Many of us who are currently confined to our house probably understand abiding in a way that we didn't understand before. It's very easy to think about your home as a place that you come home to sleep at. You come home to maybe to eat dinner. You get up in the morning, grab some breakfast, run out the door. It's kind of like this place in between all the other activities that are going on in life. And yet now, as you make your abode somewhere, when you are abiding in your house, you start to see that it's more all-encompassing than that. It can really be a place where so much of life and ministry for you and for others can happen. Abiding is not so much about being around someone as it is about being in a relationship of love with someone. There's a difference between having a house and having a home. People can share a house together and not love one another and not really feel like it's their home. I think of times when I was in college and I would be living with other roommates and I had folks around me and I liked them good enough and some of them are still friends that I love to this day, but never did we look at the apartment we lived in or something and say, oh, this is home. No, it was always that we're going home for the summer or we're going home for Christmas break. Why was that? Because home was where those long-term loving relationships were that we were heading towards, as much as we appreciated that the residence we were in at that point. And I stress this because it's true in our relationship with Christ. Abiding in Christ is not just about being physically near God or God's people. It's not about just having a copy of Scripture that sits on a table or on a bookshelf. It's not just about hanging out with other Christian friends. It's not even so much about gathering here, as excited as we are to be able soon, hopefully, to gather again on the premises of the church property. Even when we get together then, it's not so much about just the location. It's about the people. It's about the relationship. In the same way that perhaps even a husband and wife could be in the same house, but there's no longer a sense of love there and they're just tolerating living in the same location as each other, it no longer feels like a home. Abiding is not so much about being around someone as it is being in a relationship of love. And so when we are told to abide in Christ's love, he is calling us to really put down deep, permanent, relational roots with him. He says in verse 10 that if you keep his commandments, you will abide in his love, just as he has kept his Father's commandments and abided in his love. Which again takes us back to the discussion from last week and a point that Jesus keeps making, that John keeps bringing up in his gospel, is that there's this connection between what we do and abiding in love. So in the same way, we want to make sure that if we're abiding in the love of Christ, we don't look at what Christ calls us to do and say, well, I love you, Jesus, but I'm never doing any of that stuff. Instead, we look and we say, I'm abiding in your love, and so the things that you call me to are things that I will do. I point out to you the fact that sometimes these commands are easy to follow and sometimes they are challenging to follow. And I say that in light of Christ's words here when he says he kept his Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of God's commandments. The ones that are written down in the Old Testament, he fulfilled them. But if you remember where we're at in the Gospel of John here, this is happening as he's getting ready to head to the cross. His willingness to follow the Father's commandments, even to death on a cross, was the way he showed his willingness to abide in the Father's love. So when we get called to do something for the sake of Christ that is hard, realize Christ is not asking you to go anywhere that he has not already been willing to go to first. Why? Why is this connection so important? What is God trying to get out of this for us? Is there something for him? Is there something for us? Why the focus? I feel like in some ways we often look at this passage and we remember verses like verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And verse 13, greater love is no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. We remember verses like that and we sing songs about them as children. If you're raised in a church environment, you may remember some of those. But verse 11 is often overlooked and yet extremely important because it answers the why question. What is God's purpose in calling you to live in a relationship of abiding love? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The call to abiding love, the call to even obeying the Lord's commandments, to keeping God's laws for us in Christ, is a call to joy. So often we get this confused and we think of this idea that somehow rules are made to kill happiness and fun. God has so much love for you that the things he calls you to because he wants you to have joy and have it fully. He doesn't want you to have a temporary fleeting joy that's here for a little bit and then is gone. He doesn't want you to have a joy that seems like it's there but really is deceptive. He wants you to have deep, true, abiding joy now and forever. And so what he calls you to, he calls you to for the sake of your joy. So if you understand that, then the commandment can be viewed differently. You say to yourself, okay, there's lots of things in Scripture. Is there any way to help understand the commandments? Well, Jesus summed them up earlier when asked, and he said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Here, he focuses specifically on the second part of that and says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if you're looking for a command outside of love God that you can really focus on, the answer is love like Jesus loves. Because you notice, he says that in there specifically. He doesn't just say the commandment is love one another. He amplifies it now and says, love one another as I have loved you. How has he loved them? Well, he's loved them in very practical ways recently that they can remember, like the washing of their feet and so forth. But he's also loved them by the way he's instructed them and taught them and called them from what lives they were living before to follow him. And he is going to show them a love for them in his obedience to death on a cross and in his resurrection that is a greater love than they have ever experienced. He says, no one has a greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Obedience is a sacrifice, and friends sacrifice for their friends. And Christ no longer called them servants as if he was a master who they did not know but just had to obey. But instead he says, you are friends. And he demonstrates in the cross that he loves us enough to lay down his life for us. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Well, friends lay down their lives for their friends. And he says, you're mine. Not only does he demonstrate his friendship to us in his sacrifice, it may very well be that what he is calling you to, brother or sister in Christ, is to sacrifice for his sake. It's easy to forget this sometimes when we live in a culture that doesn't require the noticeable sacrifice as much. I mean, this is not North Korea that we live in or something where the sacrifice of your life may be called upon for the sake of Christ. This is not the sort of situation we find ourselves in right now. And praise God for that, that we have the freedom we do in this country to worship openly. But even without that level of sacrifice being called for, the call is still the same. How does that play out for the Christian here in our context? I believe that what that gets at then is that the sacrifice needs to be not that we maybe necessarily physically have to lay down our lives in martyrdom, but we should never hold on to anything in our lives that would cause us to say, you can have all of me except. Just don't take that part, Jesus. Leave me that. We should be willing to say, there is nothing in my life that I would not give for Christ's purposes if called upon. And not doing it from a sense of have to. Servants do things because they have to. Friends do things because they want to. Seeking that heart that says, Lord, help me not just to begrudgingly do what needs to be done, but give me a heart that says, I want to love you fully and hold nothing back from you. And then we hit verse 16. Powerful promise. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should last, that your fruit should abide. God did not make a mistake when he called you. God has never made a mistake and he never will. And so when he called you, when he chose you and when he appointed you, he did it so that you would go and bear fruit that lasts. And he didn't mess up. He has the plan. He knows exactly what he wants from you. You think you know what he wants for your life, and you may very well have a pretty good idea at this point. If you've been in his word, if you've been in relationship for a while with him, you've sought his will on things, you've sought the counsel of others, you've analyzed things by the word, you say, I think I know what he wants for me. Great. But for some, they question whether or not, and maybe this is you, maybe you question whether or not God's really got this whole thing figured out for you. Or if he's just kind of going, oh, they're here too? Well, work them into the mix. No, God chose you. He said, you didn't even choose me, I chose you. It's not like you came and were like, I have this great thing I can offer the kingdom. Let me in, Jesus, and I'll show you what I can do. No, he chose you and appointed you for the task. You say, I don't feel like I've got the skills to do it. That's okay. He didn't make a mistake. Perhaps he's just teaching you to trust him more fully and to be able to step out in faith even when you can't see exactly where the next step lies, trusting that he will meet you. So how should you handle it when you're just not sure? First of all, go back to Scripture and trust it. Trust that he chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and fruit that lasts. And secondly, pray. Whatever you ask, ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. If God designed you for a purpose and appointed you to a task to bear fruit, and he, as we said earlier, is more concerned about your growth and discipleship than any other person you could find, including yourself, then trusting him by talking to him in prayer, asking him for what you need, is exactly the right place to go. There's no better place to be. He's the one who can give you everything you need for the task he's appointed you for. Pray. Pray sincerely and intently. God, I feel inadequate for the task, but you are not. You have what I need. Provide everything that I need to do all that you've called me to do, and my response will be, I'm going. And I will trust you for the fruit and trust you that the fruit will last. Secondly, verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Why is he telling you you should do these things? Why is he telling you you should pray? Why is he telling you you should love? It's a so that. I'm telling you to love so that you'll love. You say, well, I don't need to be told to love. I just love. Well, yes, but we don't often love sacrificially without a little reminder as to why we need to. Oftentimes we'll love, but we'll reserve a little bit. Oftentimes we'll love as long as it's not too inconvenient. But he's commanding us to love so that we now know there's no holds barred here. This is just an all-out love that we have for others. You say, do I have the power to do that? Yes, because God's giving you that power. Is this what he's appointed me to do? Is this the fruit I'm supposed to bear? Yes. You're supposed to love in the power of Christ, love in the name of Christ, sacrificially loving others into the kingdom for the sake of Christ, loving them so much that you would not want anything less than them to have a full loving relationship with your Savior and Lord. Loving them to that point is the very fruit that you are supposed to bear. So his plan for you includes prayer, and it includes love, and in the end, it includes a great joy for you. So as you go about this week, here's the challenge. To take your understanding of where you look for love and filtering it through this model here that Christ has shown you. So, oftentimes, when we look for love in relationships that we already have. Look for love in your family, if you've got one there. Look for love in relationships with other people. Look for love from a pet. Whatever it happens to be, we look for love in all sorts of different areas, in different ways, different types of love that we're trying to fulfill. Analyze your life through the lens of, is my love rooted in God? Is the real abiding love that I have, the love that can never change, that can never die, that can always satisfy every longing of my heart fully, is that love Jesus? And if it isn't, you may have just identified some areas that need some pruning. What is it that holds me back from being there? So what do we do in response to that? We pray. We seek the Lord's help. We seek his wisdom. We seek his care for us in that. And then secondarily, when we say, okay, I found my love in God, where do I go to show that love? Well, now we do start to look around to the other people. And we say, okay, yes, I have a primary love relationship with God. I show my love to him. But how do I show my love to him? I often show how much I love him by how I respond to other people. And now we do look to our families and to others around us and to the community at large. And we say, Lord, how do I express that love to them? And so again, we go back to prayer and then we go into action. Prayer is the great starting line for so much of what we do in life, but it is not the finish line. Prayer is what enables us to know what path to take and then gives us the fuel we need as we're praying along the way to actually do the things that we're called to do. So I encourage you this week to spend some time in prayer for those around you that you love, and then plan some practical ways to show the love of Christ to those people. I won't give specifics here because the great thing about God is there are so many different ways you can do this. And I trust that He will give you the creative mind you need to be able to come up with some really amazing ways to love people around you. And then I would also encourage you to do this. As we've been going through this time of quarantine, we've seen God doing some things in your life, some things in our life as a church body that are really amazing. And maybe He will be even doing some more things as we seek to reach out in love this week to those around us. Keep track of them. Because when we get back together again, one of the things we want to be able to do is share some stories, commonly called testimonies. We want to testify to how the Lord has been on the move during this time. So I encourage you to keep track of them. And if you want to give me a call or send me an email, let me know some of the things that have been going on. We can start to gather all these things together so that we can plan some time to really celebrate the ways we have seen God on the move during this time. Let me pray for us now. If there's other things you want prayer for, again, I encourage you, please use the prayer form at the bottom of the page to be able to submit prayer requests or let us know through other channels you have so that we can be praying for you well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great love for us. Lord Jesus, thank You that You modeled that love to us, loved us so deeply that we have been now loved eternally in You. It is a depth and a length to love that no other relationship can hold. And that love is not always easy. It wasn't easy for You, and it won't be for us, but we pray, Lord, that You would give us the ability to be willing to lay it all out there for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, that You would allow us to love others in profoundly powerful ways. This week, give us creativity as we seek to do big and little things to show our love to those who need it most around us. Lord, continue to do work in and through us. For Your name's sake, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.